You have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. As we go through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The Revelation sign in chapter 12 was in the sky yesterday. You couldn't see it because it's a daytime event, but if you have the celestial viewer, you will see that that sign was in the sky yesterday. What does it mean? I don't know. We weren't raptured. I'm glad you're here, because if you weren't, I would think I missed a rapture, right? Right? But he's coming. Don't be disappointed because he didn't come yet. If he didn't rapture the church yet. You know why? You know why? Because there's somebody around you that's not saved and needs to hear the message of Christ. We have more work to do. God is not done with us. We will not leave until his plan is finished, right? And until our work is done as well. And so we'll talk a little bit about that part as we go through the book of Revelation. So as we go through Revelation, some of you are excited. Some of you are confused. Some of you, I'm watching you, you're daydreaming, your eyes are closing. This is a lot of information, right? And some of you are scared. But we must realize that God is showing us what is going to happen and what is going to take place in the near future. We must also remember that there are blessings upon us. In chapter 1, verse 3, it starts with, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy," the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who hear. If you can't read, blessed are you because you're hearing it. Blessed are those who read, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written in it, for the time is near. Who said that? God said that, right? So we are blessed just by hearing and reading and keeping the words of this prophecy. Now, we're not going to understand it all. It's all not been revealed to us. Some of it is still a mystery, yet to be unfolded before us. But until now, we have seen the seals open, the seven seals are open, and we've gone through six of the trumpets have blown. We have gone in great detail. I'm not going to go over them now, but we see the devastation that has happened upon the earth and to mankind because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. People will be saved during the tribulation period, during this last seven-year period, the 70th seven of the book of Daniel. 69 have already occurred. The clock stopped when Jesus went to the cross. We're living in a time of grace where God is calling all men to salvation. When the last Gentile is saved, the church is raptured. You may witness to the last Gentile. You never know. Do it today because we're ready to go, right? I'm just saying. But God has work for us to do. And so we need to be wise in the things of the Lord. Sometimes we come to church just to hear good stuff and leave and continue along our life as if nothing ever happened. But we need to be wise because he's showing us some very important things, significant. And we'll have a better understanding as we walk through life as he begins to unfold the end time events. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod." This is John speaking now. "The angel stood saying, 'Rise, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it.'" So here John is given a reed to measure. When the Romans conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD, they destroyed this city so completely that the foundations of the old temple are very difficult to find. Most have long assumed that the Dome of the Rock sits on the old temple location, but new research gives some evidence that the temple may have stood to the north where the Dome of the Rock shrine is today, and that if the temple were built in its old place, the Dome of the Rock would be right there in the inner courts. And so, in this case, and the research is by no means settled, then it would explain why the angel told John, "Leave out the outer courts. Do not measure it, for it is given to the Gentiles." Now, In the late 600s, a man named Omar built the mosque on the 35-acre platform over the rock believed to be the site of the Holy of Holies. This would render the temple rebuilding on the site impossible because the Muslims now would immediately invade Israel if they ever did anything to the dome. But about 30 years ago, after spending 15 years studying the Temple Mount area, the physicist and archaeologist named Dr. Asher Kaufman at the Hebrew University came to this remarkable conclusion. In his landmark article, he declares that while the Mosque of Omar has been assumed to sit on the Holy of Holies site, the true location is actually 100 meters north. What is 100 meters north of the dome? There's a gazebo-type structure there, which is the only place where the original bedrock of the temple is exposed. Not only is this more logical, but historical as well. According to Mishnah, the highly esteemed book of Jewish oral traditions, when the priest stood in the temple of the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he would look through the veil and through the door, and he would see the eastern gate directly in front of him. Now, big deal. What does that mean? Well, today, if you stood 100 meters north of the Dome of the Rock, the eastern gate would be right in plain view. And so what an amazing discovery. So even the Islam recognized that the site of the dome here is a significant location. The Muslims built the gazebo in 680 AD. They gave it two names, the Dome of the Spirit and the Dome of the Tablets. So they realized, you know, the tablets, the Ten Commandments within the Ark of the Covenant, and the Spirit, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. So there's significance here. So according to Kaufman and most scholars, the temple could be built without disturbing the rock of the dome, because this new discovery shows it 100 meters north and the gates are in perfect view. What an amazing thing to happen in our lifetime, right? Because what are one of the things that is going to happen in the end time is the temple's going to be rebuilt, right? And there's a location to rebuild it without disturbing the Dome of the Rock. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, it says. So during the Six-Day War in 1967, the Israelites launched a preemptive strike against the Arabs, recaptured the city of Jerusalem, and General Moshe Dayan could have easily removed the Muslims off the Temple Mount. However, in a gesture he never fully explained, he let them remain in control of this 35-acre land, and thus the outer court of the temple remains given to the Gentiles. That is amazing. It confirms what Scripture tells us, right? So that the true location is actually 100 meters north, and the outer courts are for the Gentiles to trample on. Verses 3 and 4. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with a plague as often as they desire. Wow. You don't want to mess with these guys, right? They can devour you with fire from their mouth. Amazing stuff. And so once again, for those of you who've tuned out or are just stepping into our study in Revelation, the church has already been gone. The church has been raptured. The seals are open. These are judgments that begin to fall upon the earth. We are up to the sixth trumpet. Trumpet judgments poured out upon the earth. Go back and read them if you haven't read them. Hopefully you've taken notes. Hopefully you don't have to remember this to the T, but you have a general understanding of what will happen in the future. So here he measures the temple, and then there will be two witnesses. How many have heard of the two witnesses before? There will be two witnesses that will come and witness during the tribulation period. It's a time of devastating things on earth. I don't want to be here. And you don't have to be here if you're a believer in Christ, because you will be raptured with the church. So, who are these and why are there two? Who are these men hinted about in Zechariah chapter 4, clothed in sackcloth? Elijah called down fire from heaven and destroyed 100 soldiers in 2 Kings. He prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years in 1 Kings. And he never died. He but rode up in a fiery chariot into heaven in 2 Kings. So the Old Testament ends promising Elijah would return in Malachi chapter 4. So we believe and we know that Elijah will be one of the witnesses. Enoch was another person who never died but was brought up into heaven. Some say it's Moses. Others say it's Zerubbabel. But it's interesting, in Revelation 10, verse 11, John is told that you must prophesy again many people and nations, tongues, and kings. Now what does that mean? John might be the other witness. Who knows, right? He still has work to do. You must prophesy again. Could it be John? Certainly could. Don't know. But we do know that the two witnesses, or we don't know who the two witnesses is because God has not told us. He has not revealed it to us. It's just speculation. We believe certainly one of them will be Elijah. Why two? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13, in the mouth of two witnesses, every word shall be established. There's two spies out of the 12 commissioned in Numbers 13. Joshua sent out two spies. There were two angels at the tomb of the resurrection in the morning. And in Mark, Jesus called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So their ministry is prophetic. They will prophesy. They preach and demonstrate repentance. They're clothed in sackcloth. And they have effective ministry. Jesus will give them power. Jesus will give them power to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, Wolford says the two witnesses indeed serve with power, such as power, in fact, that they are able to witness to for 1,260 days in spite of what is happening on the earth. Now just go back and look at what happened when the seals, each seal was open, and when the trumpets were open. What is happening upon the earth? Well, we see a third of mankind killed. We see a third of the rivers. We see a third of animals. All kinds of things are happening. Again, we're not here. Jesus is bringing judgment upon the earth because they did not believe, or God is, because they did not believe in his Son. And so, let's continue on, verses 7 through 10. The bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Wait a minute, I thought they had all this power, and God was working through them. How could this be? Let's keep reading. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And then those from the people, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on them will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So let's take a look at this verse by verse. When they finished their testimony, it says, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them. It's when they finished their testimonies that he will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. The two witnesses are killed by the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. First introduced to us in Revelation chapter 9, and who is most likely Satan himself, but their ministry is cut short. They fully accomplish their task when they finish their testimony. And I thank God that we cannot be taken off of this earth until we finish our testimony. Listen, the devil does not have power over our lives. Did you hear that? We are witnesses to the Lord, and He will protect us until our testimony is finished. And if you've been part of our ministry for any number of times, you have heard me say that we are invincible until God calls us home. Invincible till God calls us home. Now, this passage illustrates the difference between being a witness and giving a testimony. Gusick says that a witness is not something we do, it's something we are. Right? People look at our lives, especially people that didn't know you became a Christian. How many have met people like in high school or that you used to know? And they remember you when, right, Bobby? They remember us in our BC days, and then they find out you're a Christian and they're watching you. Oh my goodness, he doesn't curse anymore. Oh my, or at least we don't hear it, right? And so there's something about our lives that has been transformed, it's been changed. God has, you know what, you're not the same person that I used to know. And the non-believers won't like you anymore. You'll stop getting invitations. I've always said when I became a policeman, I lost half my friends, and when I became a Christian, I lost the other half, right? And so people don't want you around. Why? Because they feel guilty. The Bible says that we are the scent of death to those who are perishing. Remember, it's spiritual. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities in the heavenly places. And so there's a spiritual thing that's going on. And don't take it personal. In ministry, people come into church, oh man, you're the best pastor I ever met, you're so personal. And 3 weeks later, oh, you're the worst, I hate you, they're talking about you in the street. Well, what happened? That you can't take it personal. Okay, unless I did something stupid, then it's my fault. Right? But there's spiritual elements involved. And so our lives are witnesses to what God has done, this transforming power that He's done in our lives. We live that. People see it. You can lead people to Christ and never say a word. You know, if you spend time with them. When I first got on the force, I was on the midnight shift, and it was this older man, older policeman, and he was very calm, cool, and collective. And I was very aggressive, and you know, I wanted to do all this stuff. And he said, calm down, relax. And so there was something about this man. I never heard him curse one time. I never seen him lose his temper. And I was watching him, and what's with this guy? I didn't know. He never said a word to me about his faith. And then years later, after I get saved, I find out he was a Christian. And his whole life was just a witness of God's love, grace, compassion. And he never said a word. And I looked up to him. I didn't know why. I know now why, right? And so our lives are a witness to people. Number one, that we can be changed. And number two, that it's lasting. Because there are those who would, you know, and I've been with them before that, you know, they want to be priests by the time, you know, the end of the service. They love the Lord so much. And then next week, they're heathens in the bar again. What happened, you know? Time will tell. Time will tell. And that's where our lives become a witness. And you know that, Brother Andrew. You've walked in the world, and now you're walking with the Lord, and people see that. They know that. And the people that knew you when? Can't believe it. Something about you, man, I don't know. And then when the door opens, you begin to witness. You begin to say, hey, you know what? I used to do that stuff, but the Lord changed me. He transformed me into this new person that I am. I'm not perfect. I can have a word come out that I didn't expect before. I can lose my temper. I can get angry. But I'm not that same person. Matter of fact, when I look at my wedding pictures, I don't like looking at my wedding pictures. You know why? I don't like the person that I was. I don't like the person that I see because it brings me right back to those days. Because I'm not that person anymore. He's dead. I'm a new creature in Christ, right? A new creation. Not perfect yet, but being sanctified daily by the power of the Holy Spirit as I deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Him, right? So our lives Our witness is who we are. Now we give our testimony. That's what a witness does. So our life is a witness. It's who we are. Our testimony is what we do. We tell people, hey, this is what happened to me. I was blind, and now I see. How did that happen? Jesus came into my life. I had nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. He gave me the power and the faith to even believe. Right? And so Christ came in my life. He began to change me. And now look what we're doing. This would be the last place. I mean, Bobby knows me. This would be the last place that I thought I would ever be in life. But look what God did, right? Isn't it amazing what God does? But you too, being in the church, right? I mean, my brother-in-law, Kevin, some of you know him. He's an usher here in the church. The fact that he walked in this place is a miracle. And the fact that he gets saved and now is serving in the church is a miracle, right? God raises people from the dead every week in the pews where they give their life to the Lord, and then their life becomes a witness. Now he's a witness to his family coming to church that, you know, his sister comes once in a while. What happened? I don't know. I got saved, right? And so this is our life. And people are watching. They're looking for light. They live in a dark world, speaking of spiritually, right? In a dark, dim world, they're looking for some light to show them the way, right? Light at the end of the tunnel. What does that mean? Well, it's a directional. It's a way out. It's hope. And our light shines and we illuminate truth. And so these witnesses came to witness for Christ. They're killed. Is that the end of the story? No, let's pick it up. Verse 11. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Wow. Could you imagine that scene? God simply calls them home, and they ascended into heaven. Now they were dead for 3.5 days, in the street, in the sun, in the Middle East. Could you imagine this? The decomposition that happens in the sun and in heat. Is that what God is going to do with the rapture? Call us up? I can't wait. He's going to call us up. Boop, we're gone. A shout, we're going to hear the trumpet. And then in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone. So this morning, I was woken up by thunder. And I woke up, I was like, Lord, is that you? Because the revelation sign was yesterday, and we were talking about getting raptured. Is that you? Then I heard the rain. I was like, all right, never mind. It's like 6 o'clock in the morning. Lord, is that you? So I'm glad you're here, because I didn't miss it, right? Now listen, let me get back to that point. Because there was a lot of people saying, oh, it's all hype and all these things. Well, there was a lot of hype out there, as long as you didn't bring the hype in you. The church is going to be raptured. There'll be an end to what earth as we know it today. I mean, this is going to unfold. Why can't it happen in our lifetime? Well, I pray it does, and it can. So don't blow it off and say, well, nah, he's not coming. He's not going to rapture us. Oh, he may. A lot of things have happened since 2014 to yesterday. Signs in the sky. And in Genesis, it says that and I'm paraphrasing it, the planets and the stars are for signs and seasons. And the word season in the original language was for feast days, appointed times. Now, we're to look and wait and watch because we don't have the full disclosure, the full understanding of it. But the rapture will come. We will go to be with Jesus in the sky. Now, I started this sermon reading to you that blessed is he that reads, who hears, and keeps the prophecy of this book. For the time is near. Why would he say that? Because the time is near. Yeah, but he hasn't come in 2,000 years. But a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years to him is like a day. So when he says near, what does that mean? It means near. And so we wait and we anticipate. Now, I have to say, and I have to confess, that I've been looking and waiting more than I ever have before. Like, I know he's rapturing, and I know all this stuff. I have the information. But it's just been recently that, oh, Lord, you could come like right. And this is what he wants us to do, to wait and anticipate his coming. He has gone to his father's house, picture of the Jewish wedding, to prepare a place for us. He will come back again. There'll be a trumpet shout telling us he's coming back for who? The bride of Christ, the church. So, these guys are taken up, just as we will be. Verse 13. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth of the city fell. And the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So people got saved. Do you see this? People are going to get saved. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is coming. Now remember, in chapter 8, for those of you who have taken notes, the angel proclaimed three woes. I'll read it to you. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. The first woe, remember, was the locusts from the bottomless pit. We read about them in chapter 9. Horrific, right? Bodies like horses, they would sting people and people wouldn't die. And they were begging. Just horrific creatures. That's the first woe. The second woe was here, as we read. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to God. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. And so now we continue on, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. This is the seventh trumpet. And there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and a time of the end that they should be judged, and that you shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name shall be great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So this is a picture of the worship and praise in the presence of God. The kingdom of this world has come. And the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, we've read, and he will reign forever and ever. And verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark, his covenant, seen in his temple. And there was lightning, noises, thundering, and earthquakes, and great hail. Amazing sight, right? How many understand everything I read? Right? There's a lot to this. This is a vision he saw in the heavenly places. We don't have a full understanding of this right now. James Packer said, we know very little about heaven, but once heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. I like that. It's the home of Christ. And we don't have all the understanding. We have very limited understanding. Only what he reveals to us. But the inhabitant is Christ. And those who learn to love and trust Christ, the prospect of meeting him face to face and being with him forever is the hope that keeps us going no matter what life throws at us. Wouldn't you agree? Because we mustn't forget that God is for us and he wants the best for us as well. The Apostle Paul having been... What does this mean for today? Well, the Apostle Paul having been brought to the awareness of Jesus by a light that was so bright in stopping him in his tracks, Paul shines a light on three important understandings for anyone who desires to shine brightly in these dark days. Listen, today is the day that the world needs us to witness. I am amazed at the people that are getting saved around us. Amazed. Well, I shouldn't be amazed, but I'm amazed, right? It's the harvest that's coming in. It's people that are getting saved. So we did John McCrodden's funeral service on Thursday. We had 31 people there, gave the salvation message. And it was like a choir of everybody giving the sinner's prayer when I gave the opportunity to get saved. Some of them gave their life to Christ. at that funeral. Praise the Lord for that. His wife, his ex-wife, who first, when she came down here, didn't, in my opinion, didn't trust us, didn't know us, was very nervous about things. She got saved a couple weeks ago. Pastor Ron led her to the Lord. Amazing witness at the funeral. Got up there and spoke, smile ear to ear. She knows where John is. She knows that she will see him again. She knows that when she passes from here, she will enter into the presence of God Almighty. That's her hope. And she's witnessing now to all these family members who knew John way back in his BC days and didn't know him as a Christian. Now she gets to tell the unfolding story of his life and how her life is now being transformed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Seeing things on a godly perspective, her light is now shining. She has two nieces that are staying with her. Now they just went back up to Jersey, but she was able to witness to them. And now she's going back. There was a woman who kept asking her to go to a Calvary chapel. Now, she comes from a Jewish Catholic background, and she wouldn't go to church. She can't wait to go back there and tell them, hey, where's the Calvary chapel in New Jersey? Let's go. Isn't that great? This is happening all around us. Stop watching the news. The world is tumbling down. It's not falling apart. It's falling in place. God has a plan and a purpose for everything. People are getting saved all around us. People want to hear the word of God. The ones that don't, that's fine. Keep going on. Let your light so shine that God's that man sees it and gives God glory. Man, if you could save this guy, man, you could do me, right? Amen. 3 points. Light reflects from us. Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. Are these two different lights? Certainly not. He is the light of the world, and that you are the light to the world. But a good illustration would be like Jesus is the sun, the source of the light, and you are like the moon, which reflects the light. So a new moon is not visible during a lunar eclipse because the earth comes between the sun and the moon. In other words, when the world gets in our way between the sun and us being the moon, we can't see it, right? Our light doesn't shine. There's an eclipse that happens. How about you? How about me? Do we let the worldly things into some degree pleasures, passion, pursuits of the world creep in between us and God so that our light doesn't shine? Wow, think about that. We are the light to illuminate truth to this dark world. This is why he says you're the light of the world. On the other hand, if we resist and not allow anything to come between us and Jesus, then his light reflection off us will be clear. People will see. You ever been around somebody that's just walking with the Lord? There's just something about them. They're glowing. There's this peace. And that doesn't mean that if you don't look like that, you're not walking with the Lord. I'm just saying there's just certain people that just glow that. You know, when Moses came down from the mountain, everybody looked at him and said, oh, he's been with God. He had a hair change, you know, and all this kind of stuff happening. I'm just saying. But as we walk with the Lord, our light shines. And that's what the world needs. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. Number two, light imparted to us. In 2 Corinthians 4, it tells us, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we, listen, don't miss this part. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What does that mean? Well, we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, in these earthen vessels. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. This body came from the earth. It will go back to the earth. Unless we're raptured and we get a new body, right? But he's taken this wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit, and put it in earthen vessels. In you. In those who believe. Do you realize that? that Jesus Christ's Spirit is with you all the time. This should be such an encouraging thing in our life. We should never be depressed or discouraged, because if we really capture that thought. Now, what does the world do? Well, the world focuses on the earthen vessel, right? What does a body look like? How healthy is the body? Not what's in the body, the Spirit of God. Here's an example. Let's say this is a gift. This is a treasure in an earthen vessel. And here's what happens in the world. Speaking spiritually, right? Wow, look at that. Wow, that's pretty cool. But look at this box. Man, this box is amazing. I'm going to carry this box everywhere. They missed the earthen vessel, the treasure that was in the box. And they focus on the physical and the body. Oh, this is a beautiful box. That's so amazing. But this is what God has put inside. The more valuable thing is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit begins to shine. So we reflect it, and he's imparted it into us as well, in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we, I'm reading 2 Corinthians, but we have this treasure, Jesus Christ's Spirit, in these earthen vessels. So by his Spirit, God places the treasure of his Son into these clay pots. Clay pots. Clay pots. Remember when Jesus turned water to wine? They had empty vessels. Those were clay pots that were used for washing, but they were empty, right? And Jesus says, take the clay pots and fill them with water. And he transformed that water into wine. Wine is symbolic of joy. And what he was saying, these clay pots need to be filled by me. I'm the one who's going to pour that joy and that goodness into the earthen vessels, the clay pots. Number one, we reflects from us light imparted to us. And number three, light that shines through us. 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard pressed on every side and yet not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that this life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. And so, in other words, things may be difficult around us. Life is hard, absolutely. How many would agree? Life is hard. Sometimes life is going so great and boom, we hit a rock. Those things happen to all of us. Life is hard. God is good, though. God is with us. We live in a fallen world. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, in heaven praying on our behalf. He's given us our spirit so that we could walk with him. God is good. And heaven is real. There is a place that we are going. It's where Christ dwells, in the heavenly places. And so, although things are difficult, the life of Jesus is manifested in us so that other people can see. And God sometimes does amazing things. Paul says that whenever we go through the hard times, there's an opportunity for light to shine forth through the breaking vessels, these cracked vessels. We are crackpots. You ever hear that? You're a crackpot? We're all crackpots. Right? Earthen vessels. We're not perfect. We're all crackpots. But let me tell you what God does with crackpots. As the taxes, as they charged oppressive taxes and plundered the cities, the Midianites provoked the children of Israel merciful until God called a reluctant messenger called Gideon to deliver his people. And when Gideon blew the trumpet and he called men to march with him into the battles against the Midianites, 32,000 men responded. Only 32,000. There are 145,000 Midianites and only 32,000 of us. I don't like the odds, Gideon said. Neither do I, God said. There's too many of you. So he instructed Gideon to tell anyone afraid of the battle to go home. 22,000 men walked away. 10,000 is still too many, God said. And he weeded out an additional 9,700 men 300 men followed Gideon into battle. Gideon followed God's strategy given to him, and he gave each man, listen, a trumpet and a torch hidden in an earthen vessel in a clay pot. Then he positioned them on a hill surrounding the valley of Jezreel where the Midianites were sleeping. On the given signal, they blew the trumpets and they broke the clay pots, which exposed the torches that were lit. And they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Hearing this sound, the Midianites stumbled out of their tents. They saw the lights all around them and no doubt assumed that each torch represented an entire division. In their confusion, thinking they were surrounded, they began to attack each other. Listen, the torch light only worked because the vessels were broken. This is why Paul said, yes, we are persecuted. Yes, we are crushed and broken, but it's okay. Through this, the light of the Lord comes flooding out, beating back in darkness and deception of Satan. And as we consider Paul's word, two things happen. Number one, light is on within us. The light is on within us. It never goes out. God's light never goes out. You may dim it, but it never goes out. Right? And understand that the Lord allows me to go through times of breaking so that those around me can see His light shine through me. God is using it. All things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to His purpose. There is a purpose and a reason why we suffer. Number two, I'm just a clay pot. I'm a cracked clay pot. I don't have to put on an act or become somebody who appears to be super spiritual. As a result, all glory of this goes to the greatness and kindness of God, who has placed this incredible treasure in His Son, in me, and in you. So yes, we're cracked pots. But the good thing about a cracked pot is the light of Christ can shine through us. Amen? And so part of our worshiping the Lord, the Midianites worshiped God before they went out into battle, or the Israelites worshiped the Lord with Gideon before they went into battle. And that's what we do in the church. We worship the Lord in song and praise before we go into the battle, because we want to glorify God. Martin Luther said, as we close, as the worship team comes up, the devil takes flight at the sound of music, just as he does at the words of theology. And for this reason, the prophets always combine theology and music, the teaching of truth and the chanting of psalms and hymns. And he says, after theology, I give the highest place and the greatest honor to worship music. And so let's do that as we close. Please stand with us as we close in a worship song. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll just go right into the song. Father, thank you for your word today. A lot of stuff sounds crazy, but we're trusting in you, Lord. And thank you for that earthen treasure that you've given us, the Holy Spirit. Let it so shine through each one of us, in spite of what we're going through, Lord, that others will see that light and give you glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.